message would probably be family, government, and church. I wanted to kind of take a look at all three of them, and basically it's just going to be a summarization of both the family and the church, but I want us to be able to understand that God has instituted, there's three institutions that we have today, that we have in the world, and one is the family, one is the government, and one is the church. Before we get started, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this day that you've given to us. And Father, we just thank you for the fact that we have been born in such a great nation. We just thank you that you have poured out your blessings upon this nation. And Father, I just lift up our nation and just pray that you would enlighten the hearts of the men and women and children in this nation to the fact that you are God, you are sovereign, and the fact that we have been blessed so much is because that blessing has come from you. And Father, as we kind of look at the events that we're going through today and just kind of look back over history to see how our government was formed, I just pray that you would just encourage us as believers and help us to understand that we need to stand up for our family, we need to be involved in our government, and we need to be involved in our church. And I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So where we're at today, after 3 months of basically being locked in our homes and seeing many of our constitutional rights being taken away from us, can we say that the fear caused over this virus that is out there justified shutting down our economy and robbing millions of people of their ability to work, to support themselves and their families? In shutting much of our economy down, has the government taken into consideration the harm and the damage that will be inflicted on individuals and families who will be driven into poverty and who will no longer have a means to support themselves or their families? Have they taken into consideration the mental, emotional, and spiritual impact this will have on the lives of everyone involved? Will the drastic measures being taken actually be more devastating to the health and welfare of people than the virus itself? See, driving people into a position of hopelessness and despair can be just as deadly as a virus. The question is should we sit idly by and watch as the government destroys the lives of millions of people? Should we sit by and let the government rob us of the God-given rights he has given to all human beings? Should we allow the Constitution and the Bill of Rights that our nation was founded on to be taken away from us and to allow a socialistic form of government to be forced on us? A form of government which does not respect the rights of the individual and seeks to control every aspect of their lives. As of today, there is still no time frame for when our state will give us permission to gather together again as a body of believers. And of course, our governor claims that he is not denying our right to exercise our freedom of religion. The governor claims that he has not shut any churches down. We can still have church as long as there are no more than 10 people assembled together. Now, since we have more than 10 people in our little congregation, we do not consider that gathering together. We consider that an infringement on our ability to freely worship together in one place. The question which confronts us today is, should we as believers sit idly and silently by and allow the government to rob us of the freedoms we have enjoyed in our great nation and to take control of our lives? Or should we stand up and peaceably, fight to maintain our freedom. And I say peaceably, hard to pronounce that for some reason this morning, not violently. Now, the Bible reveals to us that God has established three institutions which are present with us today. There's the family, there's the government, and the church. Now, each has been given a certain role to play in society, and each has been given the authority to carry out those responsibilities. Each of these institutions are both independent of each other and also interdependent on one another. The first one that we're going to address is the family. We are told that in the beginning, God created the man and the woman. Of course, that's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God instituted marriage. Matthew 19:4, Jesus said, "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." God gave the man and the woman the ability to bear children. Genesis 4:1 says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Parents were also given the responsibility to raise their children and train them in the way that they should go. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And of course, in Deuteronomy 6:5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." So in the beginning, God created the family and gave it both the responsibility and authority to raise their children. They were to teach their children to worship God. Now, before Adam and Eve had children, we know that they rebelled and sinned against God. This had a devastating impact on both themselves and their children. It brought death and all manner of evil into the lives of mankind. And as we see, Cain murdered his brother Abel. So before we even had a society, we had one family. We see how devastating sin was. As man increased, we began to have what we call society. Genesis 24, it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall," that's verse 24, "therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So within society, we also notice that we have two groups of people: those who worshiped the Lord and those who did not. Cain represented those who refused to worship God, and Seth represented those who did. Now, God, in the beginning, he allowed man to be ruled by his own conscience. As man began to increase on the earth, so did evil. society began to experience chaos as everyone began to do what was right in their own eyes. There was no justice because everyone took advantage of everyone else and lashed out, even to the point where there was much violence, even murder, and it was just widespread. In other words, no one was safe. The human race was being completely corrupted. So even those from the line of Seth, we see, began to fall by the wayside until eventually the only righteous people left on the face of the earth was Noah and his family. One single family that worshiped God. So God had no choice but to destroy every man, woman, and child off the face of the earth with the exception of Noah and his family by means of a flood. Now, we need to recognize this as the family is the first social structure instituted by God. It is the most important social structure in society. If the family is strong, society will be stable and the nation will be strong. If it is weak and breaks down, society will become unstable and the nation will be weakened. A family as defined by scriptures consists of a husband and wife along with any children they might have. The family is sacred. Okay? Family is sacred. In other words, it is untouchable as far as how God established it. It is a sacred institution. Since God has designed the family, you cannot improve on it or redefine it. Any change to the structure of the family as God designed it will only cause negative social consequences within both the family and society. It is also important to understand that the responsibility and authority to raise and train up a child remains with the family. Neither the government nor the church have the right to usurp that God-given authority. Now, since man was unable to maintain a stable and orderly society due to his sinful tendencies, God established government. He established this after the flood. The responsibility given to the government was to maintain order in society. To do this, it was given the power of the sword to mete out justice. It was to provide stability in society where every human being could reach their full potential without having to fear those around them. It soon became apparent that sinful man could not be trusted with the power of government without abusing its purpose. In Genesis 10:8, it says, "And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth." And in 10:10, it says, "And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar." Now, Nimrod became a powerful man and tried to unite mankind under one rule in order to control others. Genesis 11:4 says, "And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." So it was the people's attempt to cast God out of the affairs of men. But we see that God frustrates their plans by confusing their language. Genesis 11:9 tells us, "Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." So throughout history, if you're a history buff, and all of us should be familiar with our history, throughout history we will see that most governments were ruled by kings who suppressed the rights of the people it ruled over. It also used its power to conquer and enslave nations, which was never what God intended. It was never God's intention to have any form of government to enslave or control the lives of its citizens. The government was designed to be the servant of the people and not a lord over it. The government does not have the authority to replace God or the family as God designed it. It was not given the power and the authority to deny its people of the right to worship God. To give us a basic idea of what responsibilities the government had, all we need to do, and we're not going to study this, but all we need to do is study the nation of Israel as God formed it. God chose and formed the nation of Israel to be a light to the rest of the world. He gave Israel laws and formed its government. It eventually consisted of prophets, priests, and kings, each having its own responsibility, with God being the ultimate authority. The next institution God established was that of the church after the death and resurrection of Christ. The church would be better classified as an organized organism, really, spread throughout the whole world. It is the body of Christ, and it is under his absolute authority. Within the church, we have certain offices which give certain individuals authority to be leaders. Those chosen to be leaders are classified as servants. As leaders, they are not supposed to lord it over those they lead. So the purpose of the church is to share the gospel and make disciples. It is to be a light to a world overshadowed by darkness, to be a beacon of freedom to those who are enslaved by the fallen principles of this world. Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to unto the end of the world." Mark 16:15 says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." So it is true, listen to this carefully, it is true the church is not the government. It is also true that the government is not the church. They are two separate institutions. Yet no government can rule justly over its citizens without a solid foundation of Christian influence. Many believers are hesitant to get involved with anything regarding the government or politics, as we call it. And there are many reasons why. We all have our reasons why. Okay? One reason may be that they have been convinced that there really is a clause in the Bill of Rights that calls for separation of church and state. Some believe that God doesn't want them to get involved in the affairs of this world. So that means the government too. They take that as to mean the government. As far as God not wanting them to get involved in the political affairs of the world, all we have to do is open up the scriptures and we will find that God has always had his servants holding positions in government. Doesn't matter where you go in the Bible, you will always find somebody that was chosen by God to be a government official, to be involved in it. Even in the most ungodly of governments, Joseph, who we just went over here in Genesis, and Daniel were good examples of this. Joseph being in Egypt, Daniel in Babylon. When we study the New Testament, we will find that the Apostle Paul had no qualms with using his Roman citizenship to apply pressure to government officials to advance the gospel. In other words, to protect Christians. If he could use his Roman citizenship to pressure government officials, he would, if that was what it took to protect the gospel itself and those who followed the gospel. The other thing is we really need to understand our nation really was founded on Christian principles. It was founded on the fact that many of our founding fathers believed in the existence of a sovereign and almighty God. And this is another thing that we need to do. We need to be students of history because we need to understand in our nation, how was our nation formed and what rights do we have? Now, I'm gonna read a few things here. We're gonna look at the Bill of Rights and we're gonna talk about the Constitution a little bit as much as I can in the time that I have. But this is a quote by Noah Webster. Let it be impressed on your mind that God commands you to choose for rulers just men who will rule in the fear of God. If the citizens neglect their duty and place unprincipled men in office, the government will soon be corrupted. If our government fails to secure public prosperity and happiness, it must be because the citizens neglect the divine commands and elect bad men to make and administer the laws. This is Reverend Matthias Burnett. He said, finally, ye, whose power it is to save or destroy your country, consider well the important trust which God hath put into your hands. To God and posterity, you are accountable for them. Let not your children have reason to curse you for giving up those rights and prostrating those institutions which your fathers delivered to you. The Declaration of Independence. I want to read that to you. You know, a lot of times, and I may not get into this, a lot of times, well, why did our country declare war on Britain? Why did we separate? Well, it was the Boston Tea Party. It was taxation without representation is a lot of the excuses they use today. But if you would read the Declaration of Independence, you would find out that that's way down on the bottom of the list. Now, this is what the Declaration of Independence, these men put together, and this is what they wrote to the King of England. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitled them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. This is where they begin to say, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes, and accordingly all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right It is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former system of government. And of course, then they go on to list their grievances and why and what those grievances were. And they had 56 signatures, that 56 men signed this Declaration of Independence. And of course, you know, they were basically signing their death warrant when they did so. But this is what, at the end of it, because there's more to this, but I'm skipping a little bit of it. But this is what it says at the end. It says, "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." In other words, they believed that God would be with them first, and then they also were willing to give up everything in order to be able to obtain this freedom. And it says our sacred honor. When it talks about our sacred honor, it means their reputation. By signing this piece of paper, their reputations would be ruined. But yet it didn't bother them. They might lose their whole fortune, everything they own, but that didn't bother them, and even their life. And yet they were willing to sign this document. And I'm sure that many of them were hunted down. Now, during the Revolutionary War, there were a lot of prayer. They prayed constantly. George Washington was a man of prayer. In fact, George Washington, when he was asked to lead the men in war, those under him, the first thing he did, he felt would be the best thing to do, was he actually commanded and made it a priority that every soldier, if it were possible, unless something was going on, that the leaders of the soldiers would lead in prayer meetings every morning, and that every soldier should be there for that prayer meeting unless circumstances otherwise suggested they could be. So here we had a man who was our first president, actually, and he had a deep belief in God and in Christ. Now, later on, they won the war, and it was in 1987. It was about 11 years later that the colonies, or the now states, the 13 of them, got together, and they decided to form a constitution. Now, here we have 13 different states with... 1787, I'm sorry, I wasn't... Okay, I've been corrected here. June 28, 1787. Now, when these states got together, their representatives, they argued, and they couldn't come to any type of agreement over what type of form of government they needed to. In fact, they had become so frustrated after 4 or 5 weeks that many of them were ready to walk out. And at this time, this is when Benjamin Franklin, he's 82 years old. He's not many people lived. I think the average age back then was around 35. But here is a man who lived to be 82. So Ben Franklin stands up, and this is what he tells those that were together that day. "The small progress we have made after 4 or 5 weeks, close attendance and continual reasoning with each other, our different sentiments on almost every question, several of the last producing as many no's as a's, is methinks a melancholy proof of the imperfection of the human understanding. We indeed seem to feel our own want of political wisdom, since we have been running about in search of it. We have gone back to ancient history for models of government and examined the different forms of those republics which have been formed with the seeds of their own dissolution now no longer exist. And we have viewed modern states all around Europe, but find none of their constitutions suitable to our circumstances. In this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understanding? In the beginning, and now there are probably only about six men in this that were together here that were actually there for the signing of the Declaration of Independence. So he's kind of given them a history lesson here. He says, in the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of superintending providence in our favor. In other words, God was constantly intervening for us. To that kind providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests, our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and byword down to future ages. And worse is, mankind may hereafter from this unfortunate instance despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, and conquest. So what basically Ben was telling them is, you know, we prayed right from the very beginning. When we were fighting Great Britain, we were asking for God's intervention and everything. And now 11 years later, we're trying to put this constitution together. Nobody can agree on anything. We're depending on human wisdom. And he goes, something's wrong here. Don't you think we need to go back to God? So the next day, what they did is they all went to church and they prayed together. They all prayed and they listened to a pastor preach a message. And when they came back, they had a new attitude, a different attitude. And what they came up with was the Constitution of the United States. And they will tell you, if you read further and deeper into this, they'll say that they themselves are absolutely amazed with the document that they came up with. They said, we're not saying that this was divinely inspired by God, but what they were saying is God gave them wisdom, because if anyone lack wisdom, what does God say? Seek it, right? And he shows no favoritism, but because they went to God in prayer, they believed that it was God gave them the wisdom to put this Constitution together, and they gave all the credit to God, not to human wisdom. They didn't say, look how intelligent we are in this form of government. So that's kind of interesting. Now, with the Constitution, it starts out with this: we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. So they came up with the Constitution. The Constitution divides our government. We find there's an executive branch and, of course, the legislative branch and a judicial branch. And, of course, in school, we're all taught that they all have equal power, but that's not true. If you actually read the Constitution of the United States, we have the president is the sword, the executive branch. The Congress is the purse. In other words, nobody can really do anything without money. They control it. And, of course, the judge is the judicial part for judging. But if you look at it, the most powerful branch of the government is actually Congress, because they hold the purse. The least is the judicial courts. And one of the reasons why they limited that was they were afraid that judges would sooner or later start interpreting and legislating laws. Does that sound familiar today? That they would abuse the power they have and all of a sudden take over what belongs to the other two branches of government. Now, once they had the Constitution down and they decided what kind of government they had, there were a few guys that would not sign it. And one of the reasons why is they felt it didn't go far enough to tell us what the rights of the individual citizen was. They wanted something written down to give us our rights as a people. So what they did was they came up with the Bill of Rights. And this, the states got together and they hashed this all out. And on this piece of paper, now I want you to understand that the Bill of Rights, what they're saying is, the governments didn't give us these rights. The government cannot take away these rights. These are rights that we are born with. These are rights that God has given to us, and the government is not involved in this. So they can't say, well, we gave you these rights, we're going to take them away. Because what our founding fathers said, these are rights that you are absolutely born with. No government gives them to you, and no government can take them away from you. Now, I'm only going to read the first and second ones. They're familiar with us. But I want you to really listen to this first one, because it has nothing to do with separation of church and state. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. In other words, they can't control anything in religion. They can't make a state religion. They can't control anything. Religion is beyond their bounds of power. So you have the right to worship as you please. And if you want to be an atheist, you have that right too. But what they're saying is the government cannot dictate how you are going to worship God. And it cannot prohibit you from the free exercise thereof. Has nothing to do with church of separation of church and state. And I think they almost got that out of, I have to go back and check, but Thomas Jefferson or somebody wrote something in memoirs or something like that, and he kind of used that word. And of course, you know, the people, especially the judges, grabbed a hold of that and took it out of context, and all of a sudden there's a separation of church and state. It was to keep the state out of the church is why they had that. Now, here's the other thing. That this is our, we're born with this right to have freedom of religion. The other thing is abridging the freedom of speech. In other words, we have freedom of speech. We can speak, we may offend people, they may not like what we say, but we have the ability to speak. So the government cannot, just because they don't like what they hear doesn't mean that they can keep us from speaking it. The other, so abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, we have a free press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. In other words, if we don't like what our government's doing, we have the right to peaceably tell them that we don't like it and we want it changed. The Second Amendment has to do with the fact that we have weapons, and this is a hot issue. But it does say a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. And of course, the big thing is the word militia. They said, well, back then, every state had an army. So that's what it's talking about. But we don't have state armies anymore, so therefore we don't need firearms. But guess who the militia was in those states? It was the people. It was anybody that was old enough to bear arms and carry them. And one of the reasons why our founding fathers put this in this is because they felt that no government could control the people if the people were armed and able to defend themselves. So this is the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. It may not be something that we like. We may not like guns, but it is something that everyone should have the right to own a firearm to protect themselves. Now, the next thing I'm going to do is I have a couple minutes. I'm just going to read a couple of these. But these are from our founding fathers. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to government of any other. He also said, we recognize no sovereign God and no king but Jesus. He also said the Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity. Thomas Jefferson said, the God who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed the conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? In other words, if we take God out of the equation. John Quincy Adams, the highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. John Quincy Adams again. We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. George Washington. It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favors. John Adams also said the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God. And here's one. We think sometimes that, you know, everything was really good, but how about this one with Abraham Lincoln? We have persevered these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power, as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God that made us. So kind of reminds us of what we're going through today, doesn't it? Now, there's a couple other ones, just a couple more. I wanted to see if I could touch on some. Here's one by Patrick Henry. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. And Samuel Adams said, if you love wealth, better than liberty, the tranquility of servitude better than the animating contest of freedom, go home from us in peace. We ask not your counsels or your arms. Crouch down and lick the hands which feed you. May your chain set lightly upon you, and may posterity forget that you were ever our countrymen. James Monroe said, of the liberty of conscience in matters of religious faith, of speech and of the press, of the trial by jury, of the vintage in civil and criminal cases, of the benefit of the writ of habeas corpus, of the right to keep and bear arms, if these rights are well defined and secured against encroachment, it is impossible that government should ever degenerate into tyranny. And those are just a few of them. I had more, but we're out of time, so I'm just going to end in prayer. But one of the things I want us to understand, and you know, I struggle with this myself. I mean, how much are we supposed to be involved in things? But you know, God, we're not just citizens of heaven. We're citizens of the earth too. And we, in this country, we are citizens of the United States of America. And God has blessed us to be part of the greatest nation that was ever on the face of the earth. And we are slowly seeing, because of our lack of understanding of what our rights really are under the Constitution, in the way that our government seems to be twisting the Constitution in order to be able to take power away from us and control away from us. And see, because it's we the people, we're the government. And when they made the Constitution, what they wanted to do is they were afraid of government. They did not trust government at all. And when they made that Constitution, they limited the power of the government. Okay? They said, we the people are going to give you the ability to do this, but you can't go beyond that. And that's what the whole Constitution was about. People needed to govern. But the fact is, we cannot govern ourselves without morality and religion. Our form of government, which is not a democracy. Okay, that's another thing we need to remember. We're not a democracy. We're not ruled by the majority, and we're not supposed to be ruled by the minority. We're ruled by the Constitution of the United States. It's a law. We're ruled by law. Law that is hopefully morally, and it's basically on the moral precepts of God and not man. So I encourage you that, you know, we need to be awake to the fact of what our government's doing. And we need to, we can't want security. We can't want comfort. We can't want fortune. We can't want all these things. And if it's going to cost us our freedom, you know, we should value freedom over all these things. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could look into your word. And Father, we do thank you for this nation that you've given to us. And Father, there's so many things that are happening today. It's so confusing, and it just seems like, you know, freedoms are being taken away. There's so much fear, and it's just like, you know, we're being told we have to stay in our homes. And it wasn't just for 2 weeks, it's 3 months, and it could be 4 months, 5 months, 6 months. And when we look at the form of government, this isn't the government that was designed in the beginning. This isn't the thing that you gave us the wisdom to be able to put together that document of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. These are our rights. Those Bill of Rights spell out our rights, and the government, it didn't give it to us, and it doesn't have the ability to take it away. Father, you gave us these rights. These are our inalienable rights that you give to us as human beings when we were born on the face of this earth. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to, you know, in whatever area that we can stand up. And if it's helping people, having given them a help, there's so many people that are unemployed today. And we realize that in this economy that if you can't take care of your family and if you can't feed yourself, the stress and the anxiety and all the things that go along with that can be more devastating than this virus itself that we're, quote, supposedly fighting. So, Father, just enlighten our hearts and minds as believers and help us to understand that we can be involved in our government. We can be involved in politics. And the government has no reason to silence us. Under the Constitution, as our founding fathers made it, there is no separation of Christian principles from the principles of government. They are combined together, and only through these moral principles can we actually have a government where people can truly be free. And not free to do whatever they please, but free to do within the context of morality. And I just pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to end up, as we usually do, if I can find it here. God be with you.
Ready? God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel's guide uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Neath his wings protecting hide you. Daily manna still provide you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. When life's perils thick confound you, put his arms unfailing round you. God be with you till we meet again.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And I pray that the Lord would be with you and that you'll have a good week. And that's the end of our service.